We'll have a brief word of prayer, then we'll hear the word together. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now that thou art wholly still our hearts in thy presence. May we be quiet, Lord, not only outwardly, but inwardly too. We pray that we may hear the softest whisper of thy speech to us this morning. Speak to us then through thy word, help us to hear. Give us spiritual hearing. Give to us spiritual understanding. Help us to receive these things into our hearts. And may we be those, O Lord, who do bring much fruit forth to thyself. Help us not to be spiritually barren, like that barren fig tree, but help us to be those, O Lord, who are bringing forth much spiritual fruit to thyself as a result of this blessed union, a spiritual union that we have with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So help us now, we pray. Forgive our sins. Dwell amongst us. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I'll ask you to turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 15 and verse 5. I started the meeting this morning with this verse and read the chapter to you. And I want to begin with this verse because it is one of the illustrations that we have in Scripture. It's a biblical illustration of the union that you and I have, if we are true believers in Christ, with him. It is the illustration of the vine and the branches. We're not specifically looking at just this verse this morning. We're looking at this whole theme of this spiritual link, if you like, that we have with the Lord. But let me start with this so that I might introduce the subject to you. So Jesus said, one of his I ams, he says, I am the vine. Ye, referring to his disciples, to those who believe in him, and them only, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. It's quite categorical, that, isn't it? Without me, without Christ, without his grace, without his spirit, we can do nothing. Nothing of any worth or good or to the glory of God. Well, last time on Lord's Day morning, we carried on looking together at this subject, this theme of the new creation. Remember, the old creation is the creation of the heaven and the earth and so on and everything that is in them. The new creation is God creating a people to himself, a spiritual people. It is his church. It is the body and the bride of Christ. The new creation is what it is really to become one of these people, and it is what it is to be one of these people, to make up the true church of our Lord and Saviour in Jesus Christ. I trust you're part of this new creation. You're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an individual true believer in the Son of God. On that occasion, we were looking in relation to this at the believer's sanctification. It's true of every single person who is converted, truly converted, becomes a Christian. God begins to sanctify them. It means that he begins to deliver them from the pollution or the power of sin. Our justification that we looked at previously deals with the guilt of our sin. Sanctification deals with its power and pollution in our lives. So this is what happens as a result of becoming a Christian. God begins to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to set us apart to himself, to be holy as he is holy, to deliver us from sin's power and pollution. We looked first of all at the meaning of sanctification. Well, I've just given you a little brief definition of it, God delivering us from sin's power and pollution. Secondly, we looked at the method of it. It is not something that's done at once, and then it's all finished. Having believed, we believe we're justified by faith, and all of a sudden sometime we're sanctified by faith. It doesn't happen like that. It happens as a result of our being justified in the sight of God, and onwards. It's an ongoing and increasing process in the Christian life. God delivers us and breaks the power of sin in life more and more, not perfectly, until glory, until death, until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when this work is perfected. Because none that defiles, none that defileth, shall ever enter into heaven. So God is dealing with this throughout the whole of our Christian lives. That's the method of it. It is a process that starts when we're born again and finishes when we die, the death of the believer, or when the Lord returns. We saw also that it's God's will for us, and fourthly we see that unlike our new birth experience or regeneration, which was all God, in this work we cooperate with God, we cooperate with the work of the Spirit. It is his work, ultimately, initially, fundamentally, primarily, but it's also our work as well. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I finished last time by inquiring if we understand the meaning of this and the method of it, to trust that you do. If you see it's God's will for you, it's something that you're to pray about and to pray for, and to use the means by which you might be sanctified, the means of grace like this morning, that you might be sanctified by the truth. God's word is truth. And that you might be an agent of this, not only God doing this, but you joining with him in this work and making sure that you seek not to sin against him, but you seek to be holy. As he said, we do sin and therefore we've got to confess and be cleansed again. We don't want to sin anymore. We're to please God and walk in his laws, keep his commandments through grace, and to please and to glorify him. So that was last Lord's Day morning, sanctification. We're going to look at this morning our union with Christ. Really, sanctification comes from this, and this is a consequence of our union to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because we're united to Christ that this work of sanctification really begins. So that's why I want us to look this morning, continue our series on the new creation, at our union. Isn't it lovely? Well, it's a very tragic and sad thing. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you are not united to Christ. You're without Christ, you're without hope in this world. But if you are a Christian, you are united. We'll see the ways in which you are united to him. You're united to the Son of God. There is this secret, mysterious, spiritual link and connection and union between you and your Saviour, Jesus Christ. You might not always feel it as you should, but it is true concerning you. And it's true from the moment that you were regenerated, the moment that you were born again. So I want us to look at this union this morning. Are you united to him? Are you joined to this world? No, as Christians, we mustn't be joined to this world. As Christians, every single Christian and the whole of the true church of Jesus Christ is joined, spiritually joined to him, and always will be. That join will never be cut. It'll never be severed. From our birth, the umbilical cord is severed, is it, from our mother. But this spiritual umbilical cord will never be broken between us and God, us and Christ. Well, I trust that you are united to him, and if not, this is something that may even happen to you, and you might experience this morning. We're going to look at this in the following ways. First of all, let's look at the scriptures on this. Let's turn to the canon of scripture, particularly the New Testament scriptures, and see what the scriptures have to tell us about this by way of their descriptions of it, and also the analogies and the illustrations that we have of this that are here in the New Testament, that we might understand this better. Then we'll have a look at the character of it, some of the descriptions or the characteristics of it, how this then is formed in us, how it is created, how it all begins. And then finally, we'll look at some of the consequences of it in our lives, the results of it, the fruit of it in our lives. As a result of being united to Christ, certain things are true of you and also of me. So what saith the scriptures, as the Bible says? What saith the scriptures about this union? Well, the New Testament, I'm not going into the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament this morning as far as this is concerned. The New Testament describes this and illustrates this in a number of ways. And the reason why we have these descriptions, and the reason why we have these illustrations and analogies, is to help us to understand this better. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ very often spoke in parables, that he might be able to convey heavenly and spiritual truth to people. That is why we have these illustrations, in order that this relationship may be illustrated. Light might come, illumination, enlightenment might come to us. We might understand it better. So how is it described and illustrated? Well, first of all, it's described as in these words. Somebody who's a Christian is in Christ Jesus. That's a frequent description of the Christian in the New Testament. You'll find it in Romans chapter 16, verse 7. You'll find it in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. But you'll find all of these words and this name in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, here it is, in Christ Jesus. He says to the Corinthians, you and I together, singly and corporately, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one in him. We are united to him in this way. We are in Christ. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And we are either in him or we're not. It's not one thing or another. We are either in Christ or we're not in Christ. We're either believers in Christ and have union with Christ, or we're not in Christ, we're not true believers in him. My dear friend, this morning, are you in Jesus Christ? Are you in Jesus Christ? You're either in him, or there's a sense in which you are still in Adam. That's another description, isn't it, that we have in the New Testament. One is in Christ Jesus. Another one is this contrasting description of the union of the unbeliever with the first man, Adam, who is like the head of everybody who's come into this world. We're either in Adam, and everything that was true of Adam and happened to Adam is true of us, because we're in him. He is like our head, our federal head. Or, if we're believers, we have this union with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Again, I wonder what is true concerning you. My dear friend, is it true of you that you are in Adam? You are, as it were, in the first man, Adam. What is true of him? He sinned and died. It's true of you. You're a sinner. You're going to physically die. You're going to eternally die unless you come to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've spiritually died. You're separated from God. Are you in Adam, or through grace and through this work of the Spirit of God within us, are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? As we'll see a little bit later on, everything that's true of him, or everything, some of the things that are true of him, what's happened to him, is also true of us. Paul works that out in Romans 5. He also works it out in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. He says, for since by man, that's Adam, came death, by man, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, there are those who are only in Adam. And believers were in Adam before they're converted, but as a result of their conversion, they're now in Christ. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Are you in Adam, still in your sins, or are you in Christ? Something's true of Christ. What happened to him is true of you, and you have salvation in him alone. Well, those are the descriptions. The illustrations are these. You have the illustration, first of all, of the chief cornerstone and the stones of a building or of a temple. There's a connection, isn't it, between both of them. You have the chief cornerstone, and because of that chief cornerstone, there's a connection between all the other stones or all the other bricks in the building. In fact, as that is laid, you have the way in which all the other ones are then laid and built one on top of another. There's a connection between the two. And Christ is the chief cornerstone, and every single member of his church, every single believer, are his living stones, spiritual stones, made up a spiritual temple to God. That's why I read to you 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 to 6, to whom coming to Christ, believing in him, as unto a living stone, this is Christ, disallowed indeed of men, he was rejected, but he was chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively, it means a living stone, spiritual stones. Not to take this literally and physically, spiritual stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, so it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion, God lays in Sion, a chief cornerstone, that's Christ, elect, precious, and he that believes in him shall not be confounded in life, in death, in judgment, throughout all eternity. That's one illustration. A building has a cornerstone, and from that all the other bricks are placed correctly, built upon it. Christ is our foundation. And we are built on him, our lives are built on him, believing in him. And all the believers make up this lovely spiritual building, a temple unto God and to Christ himself. Another illustration is that of the head and its body, or members and parts. Again, there's a connection, isn't there? Unless somebody is decapitated and as somebody is beheaded, there is this organic and living connection between the head and the rest of the body. Indeed, the head really is governing and deciding what all the members and the parts of the body actually do. There's this connection, there's this union, isn't there, between the head and the body. And Christ is the head of every single Christian family and every single Christian and every single local Christian church. And every single believer are members and parts of his body. We are the body of Christ, aren't we? And it shows, just as the illustration, there's a connection between these two, there's a connection between Christ and his people. Again, Paul works that out in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. He says, you Corinthians, and not just you and me, but all believers, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. He works it out also in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. One rather complicated verse, that one, I find. And then two other illustrations. You have the illustration of the husband and his wife. There is a bond between them, isn't there? Not just a physical union. It's more than that. There is a kind of a mystical, we'll see this in a minute, a mysterious relationship between the husband and the wife. So that the two, they don't become one person, they're still two persons. But they become one as a result of marriage. There's a physical union, but also there's this mystical union between them. And just like there's a union between husband and wife as a result of marriage and so on, there is between Christ. He is the husband of his people, of his church, and the church is his bride, the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 30 to 32. This is why a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. It's a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The final illustration is that in John 15 between the vine and the branches. Again, there's a connection between the trunk of a vine tree, grapevine, and the branches. The branches receive the sap, result of receiving that life and vigor, they bring forth fruit. There's a connection. Even so, there's a connection between our Lord Jesus Christ and every single believer. Were it not for that, my dear friends, you would not have spiritual life. You would not have ongoing spiritual life. You would not have eternal life. You would have daily resources of grace and strength and wisdom and all these things. It all comes from him. It comes from the head. Our governor, our guide, our ruler, all our grace and strength comes from him. And it's a result of abiding in him and believing in him. We can do anything for God and we can bring forth spiritual fruit to him and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Without me, he said, outside of me, you can do nothing. You do nothing spiritual at all. So I hope that those descriptions and illustrations from the New Testament scriptures might help us, might help you and me to realize we have this union with Christ and to help us to understand what that union is like. It's a lovely union. Well, we come on now to some of the characteristics of it, to encourage us, to make us realize the nature of this, the character of it. What is it like? Well, the first thing that can be said about it is that this is something which is going to go on forever. The only thing is, once you're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no being separated from him. There's no being severed from him. It's like I said a little bit earlier on, from birth we're separated physically from our parents, but we are never, ever going to be spiritually separated from God or from our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an indissoluble union. Once we're in Christ forever. We can never fall from grace. We can never lose our salvation. It doesn't matter what we do. It's not an excuse for sin. But it doesn't matter about, we don't want to backslide, but even if we do backslide, even if we do sin against God, we cannot lose this. He will always be with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he said. And this is why. Because this union with him, as a result of our regeneration, is indissoluble. It is eternal. That's why Paul is able to praise God. He's able to exalt in God and say at the end of Romans chapter 8, perhaps some of our favorite verses, he says, I'm persuaded, I realize that neither nothing, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature. He's looking for the vocabulary, isn't it, for the description. Nothing, he says, in other words, nothing shall be able to sever us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can stop this. Nothing can sever it. We will always be united to Christ. That should encourage us, shouldn't it? The strength of his hold. Sometimes our faith is small and we don't feel we've got much of a hold upon God. But God has a hold upon you. He is gripping you with his divine, eternal and infinite grip. And he's never, ever going to let you go. Always has you, his hand upon you, and underneath you are the everlasting arms. It's indissoluble. It's not wholly understandable. There's something mysterious, mystical about this. Do you understand it? Do you understand this? How we can be united to Christ, which does not mean to say that we become divine. The two of us remain distinct persons, if you like. We remain a distinct person. He remains a distinct divine person there in glory. And yet there's this union between us. It's like the mystical, mysterious union, like I said earlier on, between the husband and his wife. They're made one with any confusion of the two persons. Husband and wife come together, they're united, but they're still two individuals, two persons. And yet the Bible says they are one. They become physically one. But also, it's more than that. And that is why when a husband or a wife dies, what do people say? It's like half of me's gone. There's kind of been this joining together in a strange, mystical way. And it's like that with our Lord Jesus Christ. He remains a distinct person, so do we. But he says we become one. We don't become divine. But it's this mystical union. We are joined together with him. It is, you can't wholly understand it, but you can experience something of it and feel it. Particularly when you're going through times of real trouble, you feel this union with him, that he is with you, that he has his hand upon you. He is, and by his Spirit, he's indwelling within you. It's also an organic, a living union, one with another, with between ourselves and him, in which we actively give and we play our part and we perform our duties towards him, and also we passively receive grace and strength and wisdom and every grace and the fruits of the Spirit from him. It's not just one-way traffic, if you like. It's not all us giving, receiving. It is not all him receiving from us. It's two-way traffic. It's an organic, living communion and fellowship and union between us and him. He gives us his grace and strength, and he shows us his love. And we love him in return. It's a poor reflection of his. But it's because we love him because he first loved us. And we're able to be gracious and merciful and kind and patient, long-suffering and so on, because he puts that grace within us. There's this communication, isn't there, between us. He bestows grace upon us, and we love him in return. It's organic, it's living, it's alive. As Christians, we are spiritually alive. And we have a living God, and we have a living relationship with him. We are a living people. We are living stones, aren't we? It's also a personal union. Yes, it's true that every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is united to him, but our relationship is also single to him. It's individual too. Each believer individually is in direct union with Christ. We all have a personal relationship with him. And it's only because of that that we are members of his body. That's why the Christian life is so lovely. We don't have to go through the church to him. We don't have to go through any priest to him. We can go directly to him, to pray through him to God, and to have fellowship with him. We have a single relationship with him. We share that with every single believer. That's why we have a spiritual relationship with them. We have this personal, intimate, close, warm, devotional fellowship and union with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also spiritual because the Spirit of God indwells within us and causes us to begin. And it's a union which is absolutely vital. And it's a union that needs to be sustained. Our spiritual lives are sustained by our Lord Jesus Christ through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. We receive something of his fullness and life. John 1 and verse 16, where John says, "Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." It's vital, it is essential, it is crucial that we have this union. Do you have it? If you're not a Christian, you don't. If you do, if you are a Christian, you have this. And it is vital. You keep it up. You keep close to Christ through Bible reading and prayer. Did you keep talking to him, walking with him, receiving from him, asking more from him, giving him your praise, keeping this relationship going? He does it ultimately, but we have a responsibility also. It is absolutely vital. And the closer we are, the deeper we go, the more that we want of Christ. You know you're a Christian because you're enjoying this union. You want a closer fellowship, a closer walk, a closer communion. You want more of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to open up your soul wide that he might fill it with his presence and with his grace and glory. Well, I trust that this is something that you do want. How can you get it? How is this created and formed within us? Well, negatively, my dear friend, I hope, well, this might come as a surprise and a shock to you. It's not as a result of becoming a member of a local church. It's not through even being an officer of the church, becoming a pastor or anything like that. That is not how we enter into this union, this experience with God. It's not by becoming a member of the local church, being an officer of the church. It's not by being baptized. It's not by being christened when we're very little, if we even believe in that. It's not a result of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Both of these two church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, God willing, we're going to take the Lord's Supper tonight. It can confirm this union. It can cause this union to continue and carry on, but it doesn't begin it. It doesn't create it. It doesn't form it. The saving grace of God is not transmitted mechanically, like many think today, and many talk about today and believe today, is not transmitted mechanically in the water, bread and wine. We're not made Christians through being baptized or by taking communion. How does this begin? It begins with God. It begins with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, God, by the Spirit, he's quickened us. He's made us spiritually alive from being dead in trespasses and sins. Together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. It is God's work. It's the work of the Spirit to quicken and to unite us together with Christ. God does this. He initiates it. He begins it. To him is all the praise. And then the result of our new birth, It leads to conversion, we repent, and we believe. Saving faith is important here. Faith comes into operation, helps us to be aware of this relationship, to rejoice in it, to strengthen it, and to sustain this union. So that is how you can become a Christian. You can be a member of the church, united to Christ, not through church membership, not through baptism or the Lord's Supper, sort of the work of God in your heart, in your soul, the work of the Holy Spirit. You're repenting and believing the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ. The final thing this morning is this. What comes out of this union? Well, there are certain things that we don't really experience. There are certain things that are purely objective, but there are certain things also which are experimental, that we do experience as Christians. The things that we don't feel that are objective are these. As a result of being united to Christ, just like before we were converted, we were in Adam, and the things that happened to Adam were true of us. We sinned in Adam. We inherited original sin, original pollution, and so on. As a result of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that happened to him, as it were, happened to us and are true of us. Christ died. We've died with him. He was buried. We're buried with him. He's risen. We have risen with him. He's sitting in heaven at the Father's right hand, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And because we're united to Christ, because he is there, it's a sense in which we are already sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. We're not there in person yet, actually, but we are there in principle. Because he is there, that is the promise. And because he is there, one day you and I are going to be there. So because we're joined to Christ, what happened to him, what's true of him in that sense, is also true of us. As a result of this union with God and with Christ, we've been adopted. We're looking at adoption the other Lord's Day morning, weren't we? We've been adopted by the Father into his family, the family of the household of faith. We're now his children. We're no longer the children of this world, the children of the devil. We're no longer Adam's children, Adam's posterity. We're now the children, the sons and the daughters of God. And therefore, what manner of people should we be? Not only in the light of the Lord's second coming, but in the light of the fact that you are united to Christ and you've been adopted into his family. We must not therefore sin against him. We must seek to be pure and chaste and holy. It's a battle, but it's something that he can help us with as the result of this union with him. Adopted into God's family, because we are joined to Christ, because we're in the family. Joined to Christ, we are now heirs and joint heirs with God the Son, joint heirs of heaven. Paul puts it in Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs. Joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. As a result of this, we have received the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that is. The Spirit of God is in you. You are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, not only look after your souls, but also look after your bodies. As a result of this union, experimentally, now in our experience, we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. The honor to have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son, and to have fellowship with his people. And fellowship, not only the joy and the peace, the happiness of fellowship with him, but we also share in the fellowship of his death and sufferings. Don't expect an easy Christian life. If you become a Christian, you're going to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. As a Christian, God is going to take you, and you're going to suffer in one way or another through temptations and through people laughing at you, perhaps even people verbally abusing you, perhaps even physically abusing you. But as you go through that, you might suddenly find you're rejoicing. I think this is wonderful because it is bringing me so close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm identifying more and more what it was like for him. I'm sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. And that is why the Apostle Paul wasn't a sadist, but that's why he was able to rejoice when all these difficult things were happening to him. Because he was able to realize what Christ went through for him beforehand. And that Christ was going through those things with him. He was sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. That'll come through union. And finally, through it, we are changed to become like Christ in his human nature, although we, of course, do not become divine. As a result of this, God sanctifies us. And through sanctification, we become more like God and more like our Saviour, though we don't become divine. And we bring forth much fruit, spiritual fruit, to him in our lives. So, my dear friends, if you're a new creature in Christ, you're united to Christ. The scriptures describe it and illustrate it. And we've analysed it and seen some of the characteristics of it. We see how it's formed within us and how it continues by the Spirit of God. We cooperate in this, we enjoy it, and we've seen some of the fruits of it in our lives. The final questions are these. Do the descriptions that I mentioned earlier, do they describe you? The illustrations, the analogies, do they illustrate your relationship with God and with Christ? Do you have the character of it in your own experience? Do you share in this vital, indissoluble, personal union with the Lord Jesus Christ? You can identify with that. It's your experience. Has this begun in you? And is it continuing in you? And are you experiencing at least some of the consequences of it, those that we can know and sense and feel in our Christian experience? Can you answer those questions positively and in the affirmative? If not, my dear friend, you must be born again. If not, you'll be without Christ and not united to him, united to this world, and united to its end. The end of Satan, all the demons, to a lost eternity. But if you're united to Christ, you're one day going to go to be with him, even closer in a way, same relationship, but closer to him in it, to be forever with the Lord. Well, may the Lord speak to us, encourage us, perhaps even rebuke us this morning through these things. Amen.